I don't ever recall speaking about this fundamental belief before, probably because it's a rather large topic, but we're going to take a look at it today anyway, a rather summarized view, overview, if you will. We're going to speak about the promises to Abraham. I was listening to Mr. Frank's presentation from Foundation Institute on this fundamental belief to help prepare for this sermon. He pointed out in that class that this particular one really doesn't affect the way we live because it's more basic information. It doesn't really have any impact on the way we live. It does have a very dramatic impact on our understanding of biblical prophecy. But hopefully today you might agree with me that in fact, this fundamental belief does have something to do with the way we live. And I'll try to bring that out as we go through the sermon. Because I want to insert for you some parallels for us today. How do the promises to Abraham also correspond to the promises that God has made to us today as individual Christians? Is there a correlation? So our title today will be Promises to Abraham and to Us. And I want to start simply by reading the text of the fundamental belief, which you can find online. It states this, God's fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, a man called the father of the faithful, represents God's enduring faithfulness and provides important keys to understanding biblical prophecy. As promised, God multiplied Abraham's descendants so that Abraham literally became the father of many nations. God materially prospered his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, who is also called Israel, and Jacob's 12 sons, who were progenitors of the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. Descendants of these people continue as prominent nations today. We actually discussed this a little bit in the teen Bible study. Particularly, the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, because they have inherited the physical blessings of Abraham. In addition to the physical blessings promised to Abraham, another promise was made by God to this patriarch. That is a promise of salvation through his seed, Jesus Christ, which all people, regardless of their physical lineage, may receive. All who respond to God's calling belong to Christ and are considered Abraham's seed. So understanding these promises made to Abraham provides a more accurate understanding of the world today and the messages of the prophets. And that's the end of our, we have some scriptural backup for that, but that's the end of our statement. So that's what I want to do today. I want to dig into this a little bit, talk a little bit about Abraham, who of course was one of the greatest patriarchs of the Bible. Abraham, or we'll start calling him by the name he was given at first, was simply called Abram. Born in a place called Ur. U-R, it says, in the land of the Chaldeans, somewhere, present-day Iraq. I'm glad he moved. I wouldn't want to be living there today. Somewhere around 2000 B.C. I tried to find the exact date, but scholars seem to disagree on the date, so I said, well, just somewhere around 2000 B.C. doesn't really make that much difference. He was, if I counted correctly, a ninth-generation descendant of Noah through Shem. His father's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H. Now, the Bible reveals very little about Abraham in his early days, up until he was in his 70s or so. Begin finding out in Genesis 11, we see where he was born, and that's about it, until we get to verse 31. So you can turn with me to Genesis 11. We'll look at Genesis 11 and 12 here as we start out. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, who was the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, who his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. They were on their way to the land of Canaan. Well, they came to Haran and they dwelt there. And then it just says, the days of Terah were 205 years, and he died. in Haran, not the land of Canaan. So I think it's interesting to note here that Abram did not leave directly from the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans, as some might assume that the call came at that moment. He just left and went directly from there. It was his father Terah who actually took Abram and Sarai out of the land of Ur. Now, did Abraham obey God? Yes, he did. Did God call out to Abraham to leave his country? Yes, he did. Genesis 12:1 says, God told Abraham to leave his country. And we know from Acts chapter 7, verse 2, where there's an account of this story, it says that God called Abraham to leave before he dwelt in Haran. So the call did come while he lived in the land of Ur. However, the family, under the guidance of Terah, the father, who was a patriarch at that time, they only traveled about 500 miles to a place called Haran, now in southeast Turkey, approximately. Stayed there with his family until Terah died. Some think it's around 5 years or so that he stayed there. Well, I think there are a couple of lessons that maybe we should try to notice. Instead of just reading over some scriptures, try to think about why. Well, what was going on? So a couple of lessons that we could notice before we just read past this. Is it possible that Abram's father took the original lead to get out of the land of Ur? We really don't know why, but perhaps, we're speculating a little, perhaps God somehow communicated to Terah also that it's time to leave. You need to move the family. Leave this land and start the family on a new journey. It just doesn't say. But I believe Terah was very instrumental anyway. Well, some of us have had parents who prepared us for a spiritual journey as well. Would you say Terah was preparing Abram for a journey? A physical journey, certainly. I was asking my dad. My dad's 88 years old, about to have another birthday, and I know that it won't be that many years that he will be here. And I was wanting to know more of the history of how I came to be here in the church and some things that happened in his life. And so we were talking about that the last time I was up. And Dad was telling me about how there was a lady that he worked with at the bank. Dad worked in the bookkeeping. Well, he was actually a teller in the bank. He was there in 1959. He'd been there a number of years already. And a co-worker there handed him one of those old mimeographed Plain Truth magazines from 1958, 1959, whatever. He read it, and he read it again, and he decided that he was going to write for his own subscription to the Plain Truth magazine. It was 1959. At that time, my father had no idea where that was going to lead and what effect that was going to have on me. At that time, I would have been about 5 years old. So I think another lesson that we can learn is that sometimes there's also a delay in where God is leading us. Why did Terah stop and decide to settle in Haran? Why didn't he go directly on into Canaan? Was he not aware of the destination God had in mind for Abram? Well, we don't really know. Probably not. He maybe didn't know exactly where he needed to go. But regardless, there appears to be, in the land of Haran, there appears to be a delay going on. In fact, I was surprised to find out that the name Terah in Hebrew, you know what it means? Delay. One meaning of it means delay. How many of us have delayed doing the things that we knew that God wanted us to do? Back to the example of my father. 1959, he started receiving that Plain Truth magazine. It was 7 years later before he decided to do anything about it. I finally called for a visit. And the minister came to visit us, and we started attending church in 1966. Kind of wish he'd started a few years before. I would like to have been able to go to Big Sandy and camp out in the Piney Woods back in the early 60s, but just missed that. So while many of us have similar stories of things that have caused us to delay following God's lead, perhaps some of us are doing that even now, not really ready to step out on faith and begin that journey. You know, delaying your response to God's call or God's directive for you in your life, delaying a call from God is not really a wise thing to do, is it? If God is calling you and saying, I want you to start on a journey because I'm going to take you into the promised land, and you know what promised land we're talking about, why would you delay? Why wouldn't you, as says about Abram, so Abram departed. Why wouldn't we step out on faith and go? You see, it is difficult, isn't it? Why delay? Why would we delay baptism, for example? All right, we can think about that, but let's get back to our story. In Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So Abram was not yet where God wanted him. He was still connected to his father's household at this time in Haran. But God wanted him to totally separate himself from an old way of life, from the ways of his father. Not sure that his father was engaged in the best practices. There's stories about that. I didn't take the time to authenticate them or not, but there's some speculation that he was involved in some sort of idol worship. But God says, separate from that. You know, and of course, his father dies. Well, clearly, Abram didn't know exactly where he's headed now. He said, to a land I will show you. So it was to be a new and a different country. He was to go to a new homeland. The place where he was living was no longer his homeland. He was to be going to a new homeland. He wasn't to be a citizen of that country where he grew up anymore. He was looking for something new. I hope we see the parallel. But yet there was so much more to what was going on that Abram could never have dreamed what was going on, what was about to happen, what was going to be a result of all this. God had simply told him to leave, to a place I will show you. And then listen to what God has to say to him. This is the first time that because of what's going on, because he has a special plan for Abram, God says this to him in verse 2. Abram, I will make you a great nation. What a promise. You can stop right there. Okay, that's great. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's incredible. Can you imagine having that said to you? Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when they left for Haran. Well, now, when God's working with Abraham, his father has died. Now they move yet another 400 miles further south into the land of Canaan. Abraham's quite successful. He had been successful and continues to be successful. He's now the head of a clan of herdsmen. He was very successful, a prosperous rancher, shepherd, raising livestock, farming the land. Everything he did seems to work out. And remember also that his nephew Lot was with him at this time. But the beginning of Genesis 13 describes how Lot and Abraham seemed to get in each other's way, and they decided to separate into two different regions. So now, Abraham's departed from his homeland. He gets to be quite well established in Canaan, and we see God clearly working with him. And God now begins by giving a specific promise to Abram. He's given this promise, first of all, when he was there, but now it becomes more specific. What specific promises were given to Abram? There are seven passages explaining these promises. Again, as we read through the book of Genesis, remember that Genesis is a book about beginnings. That's its name. Genesis, beginnings, origins. How did things come about? Moses is setting the stage for something in the future. Moses sets the foundation of creation. He sets the foundation of the very law of God. If you don't understand origins, the beginning of things, how do you understand where we are today? How do you understand history? So the book of Genesis has ramifications throughout all human history, to this day as well, of course. Just one example, again, something we talked about in our teen Bible study, what's the origin of the conflict between the Jews and the Arabs? How did that start? But here now is where the promises are given. We're in Genesis 13. We've already covered the first place there in Genesis 12. What I want to do now is simply read through some of these specific promises, and let's notice how the promises are going to grow greater and greater with the passage of time, and as we see how Abraham is responding to what God has to say. There is, again, a correlation between that. So Genesis 13, now verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, and we won't go back into that story, he says, lift your eyes now. Look from the place where you are, all around, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then, well, your descendants could be numbered. So arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. So these are physical promises on a limited scale. Although at the time, I doubt if Abram would have thought they were very limited. He would have said, I can't believe there's so much land. Everywhere I walk, all this land will belong to me, to my descendants. So let's stop here and consider our own calling and the promises that we responded to, that we felt came from God. When we first heard, when we were first promised something by God, when we were first responding to our calling, perhaps just starting to attend church the first week, the first month, what were we focused upon? What were we looking at? It was more of a physical nature, I believe. Physical blessings. God says, do this. Okay, I'll do it. I'll keep the Sabbath. I'll pay my tithes. I will keep the holy days. I won't eat pork anymore. Physical things were what we were focused on. And we had heard about something called the Great Tribulation. The abomination of desolation. And it sounded a little scary to us. And we could see, maybe whenever we were called, because our country's been going down for a long time. Things are difficult. I don't want to be caught up in that. We wanted to be saved from the physical harm of this world, of the Great Tribulation. And we heard, when we went to the Feast of Tabernacles, we heard about a wonderful world tomorrow, where our children could grow up in peace and safety and have pet tigers and lions and beautiful fountains and gardens and all these wondrous things that were described for us at the feast. And we said, I want that. I want my children to have that. I want my grandchildren to have that. We wanted our children to inherit the physical beauty and blessings of the world tomorrow. And we began to understand the promises of God, the things of God. But we were just beginning. We were just beginning. It's like God told us, arise, walk in the land. See what this is all about. Learn more about what this is all about. Learn what I'm beginning to show you, what I'm beginning to reveal to you. So it was critically important that we respond appropriately to what God was trying to tell us as we began. The promises that He was beginning to show us. Did we believe those promises? Did we believe that there would be a world tomorrow? Did we believe that we would be blessed for paying our tithes? Did we believe that God would help solve problems in our families? Did we believe God would heal me when I'm sick? Did we doubt Him, or did we challenge Him, or did we just simply obey, even though we really didn't grasp the enormity of what God was about to promise to us, what He was offering to us? And so it is with Abram. Let's notice the next time the promise is presented to Abram in Genesis 15. Verse 4. Again, time is passing. Each one of these, we don't know how much time, but it's not just like, you know, one day he gives one promise, tomorrow he gives the next, so next Thursday he gives another. Time is passing. Genesis 15, verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, that is speaking of Eleazar, born in his household, he shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look up now towards heaven. Count the stars. Can you count how many there are? And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And verse 6, he believed in the Lord. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Notice it goes from a promise to a covenant, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. He couldn't even walk that much. It was so much. It was a regional covenant promising vast territory. So the promises are growing. But it's important to notice that no longer is it just a promise. It is a covenant. It is no longer just one-sided, a promise to Abram from God. But now, Abram has become a party to what's been happening to him. He has responsibility. Verse 6 is significant because it says, Abram believed God. Abram is now involved in doing something. He believes and he does. He lives according to that belief. Again, what about us? Does God covenant with us? Our baptism, isn't that a covenant relationship with God? We surrender our lives to Him in humble obedience. He provides His Holy Spirit and the guarantee, the promise of eternal life. We are now in a covenant, a partnership with God. We are walking hand in hand with God. We have responsibility. But we have complete trust and faith in God to deliver on everything that He has promised to us. Every promise He has made, we know it will come to pass. And we live by faith in humble obedience to God. We walk by faith. We live by righteousness. We become a holy people. And the result? Greater and greater blessings. Yes, perhaps on a physical level, but certainly greater spiritual blessings that we could not have understood before. We begin to understand what God is doing. So let's continue reviewing this growing scope of God's promises to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, Abram. You shall be a father of many nations, but no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. To be God to you. And for your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and I will give a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." So you will notice how the covenant, God can't say enough about it. It's growing and expanding. It's called an everlasting covenant. This covenant can never stop. It is everlasting. It will always involve the descendants of Abraham. Forever. Everlasting. Likewise, God's covenant with us, God's commitment to us, will never stop. It is everlasting. I think a good verse to tie in here might be 1 John 2:24. When we talk about an everlasting covenant that God has made with us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Hold your place, we're going back to Genesis, you know that. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Stay with it. Don't let it go. "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Verse 25, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." However, notice still that we see this covenant promise of eternal life, it appears to be conditional. Because it says, if we continue to have the words of Jesus Christ to stay with us and to live by them, then we will have eternal life. So we have an if-then. Eternal life. That would be an everlasting covenant for us as well. But it is still within our power to nullify the covenant by walking away from it. At a time in our life, we can still walk away from our relationship with God. Genesis 18. We're going to quickly review the next two places where the promises are repeated, and then we'll move on to the last one. So back to Genesis chapter 18, now verse 17. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." He has to do something. He has to keep his children, his household, in the way of the Lord. He has to do righteousness, and God will bring about what he has spoken to him. But again, notice how the promises are not only his physical descendants with physical blessings, but now a component that includes spiritual blessings for all nations of the earth, where it said, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. It's growing, it's expanding. Chapter 21, verse 1. "The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, for the Lord did for Sarah just as he had spoken." Sarah was an old woman. You know, through the story, it was an old man. They were very old, past the time of having children. "But Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." So what we're beginning to see here, in light of these promises, the promises are going to go through Isaac. And then we come to a very special passage. We come to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, take him to the mountaintop and offer him there as a sacrifice. And can you imagine? We've talked about this before. How could God ask me to do that? That doesn't make any sense. But he went. He took him. This is where the promises, here in Genesis 22, we've been talking about the promises. Now is where the promises become unconditional. Unconditional. Why is that important? You see, what we had said before, back up in Genesis 18, we said, if he keeps them in the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, now, these promises, this covenant, no longer based upon the conduct of Abraham or any of his descendants, including all of the 12 tribes. The promises will be fulfilled unconditionally. God will provide the promises. Verse 16. And he said, as Abraham had his hand raised to come down and slay his son, do not lay your hand on the lad. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Then verse 17, in blessings I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heaven, like the sand on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Jesus Christ would come from the descendants of Abraham. Of course, it would be through Jesus Christ that all mankind receives the potential for the incredible promise, the incredible spiritual blessing of entering the very family of God. It's God's will for all mankind to be saved and to enter into that kingdom. These significant spiritual blessings now that we're talking about that are promised, all nations, no national boundaries. It's international. It's worldwide. And it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter who your parents are. All mankind who has ever lived has the opportunity to inherit that spiritual blessing through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. But again, what's the spiritual lesson for us here today? What's the parallel? Well, perhaps we could ask this. Has God's promise of eternal life to you, has that promise to you now become unconditional? Good question. The covenant became unconditional to Abraham when God was able to see the level of commitment and trust that Abraham had in God. He was willing to do anything. And God said, now I know. He was actually going to slay his son. God said, no, now I know. Has God said that about you? Have you demonstrated to God by your actions, by your choices, how you live your life now that you are totally committed to Him? You will never turn away from Him. No matter what. It's simply not possible because we have so set our will. I will not disobey God. I will not turn away. I will always follow God no matter what. We have a track record of obedience to God through trial after trial after trial, and we never turn away. We never challenge God. We never doubt. We've patiently and willingly endured everything that God has allowed us to go through, like Job. And we sing praises to God each and every time. No matter what comes our way, we still put Him first. We have trials. There are those among us in our three congregations and certainly around the world. People having trials that have no logical explanation as to why the people are going through them. Why hasn't God taken that away from some of the people? I don't know. And yet, week after week, year after year, there they are, still coming to church, doing the best they can, still obeying God, still enduring, leaving it totally up to God, trusting Him completely in His wisdom and His mercy. God will work it out. I believe in God. I trust Him. I know God loves me. If I die, I don't care. God loves me. He'll always take care of me. I've never even considered that God was unfair to me. Who am I? When we reach that level of trust and faith, serving God continually in humble, faithful obedience with joy, joy unspeakable, and a peace and love that passes all understanding. Perhaps when we reach that level and God says, "Now I know." Unconditional promises. I think it's very important for us to again review how these promises to Abraham were fulfilled. It wasn't like he thought they were going to be. They were not fulfilled in any way that it would have ever made sense to Abraham. He could not have written out, okay, God says that I'm going to have this, so this has to happen, and here's what I think is going to happen. He wouldn't have been close. He could have never predicted how things would turn out. Remember that by the time he and Sarah were very old, no children. Even later, after they have Isaac, even later, did you know Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she couldn't have children? She was barren until God intervened. The same with Jacob's wife. She couldn't have children either until God intervened. And yet, God promised descendants to Abraham and Sarah that would number the stars of heaven. I think it was a very important lesson for us. We can read the Bible and we've heard sermons and so forth. We know God's promises to us. We hear about God's promises. We read them. And we don't know how they're going to be fulfilled. And when we see them now, some of these promises that God makes to us, we say, I don't see a way. I don't see how that's possible. But sometimes that's how God works. Because He is God. As simple as that sounds. He doesn't deal with us according to physical human law, necessarily. God can make things happen in a way that we could have never begun to believe or to understand, never imagined. And yet God can make it happen. And that's how it was with Abraham. The physical promises were passed on through Isaac. And then it went to Jacob, not Esau. Jacob taking matters into his own hands to obtain that birthright, the story of the stew in Genesis 25. But still, worked out. It was God's will for him to have it. Things were working out in ways he could not have predicted. When he's near death, then, Jacob passes that birthright of Abraham, passes that birthright promises on to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you remember the story of how that happened? It's in Genesis 48. Again, God has a way of doing things that we would have not thought that's how He's going to do them. Same with us. God will work things out in ways I didn't expect that. But Genesis 48, verse 16, here's the blessing. He says, "Bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them." Israel. "And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." But when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He said, he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and put it on Manasseh's head, where, of course, that's logically where it should have been. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly the younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So again, we're talking about physical promises here. The spiritual promises are intended for the whole world. But Ephraim and Manasseh were given special promises. They were to become a great nation, but also a greater, at one time, a company, a commonwealth of nations, many nations, and no other nations as brothers have fulfilled this except, we know who, the United States, the greatest nation, and Great Britain, Commonwealth of Nations. The sun would never set on the British Empire at one time. The British Empire dominated vast regions of the world. It has never happened before. Great Britain having one ruler, one king or queen. And as far as the United States, there's never been a country with so much wealth and greatness, all without going to war. The rise to power of these nations was orchestrated by God as a result of the blessings all the way back to Abraham. The blessings that became unconditional, no matter their behavior or conduct. So Genesis 49. Now we have a prophecy of what would happen to the descendants of Abraham in the end times. The question then is to identify who and where they are, not whether or not they even exist. Verse 1 says, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." The last days is a biblical term that means what it says. In time, last days. So these nations must exist today somewhere. Some theologians and scholars won't accept what seems to be clear fact to us. They will claim, no. These physical promises to Abraham, they were all fulfilled during the time of David and Solomon, the great kings of the Bible back at that time. Well, alright, do the conditions of Solomon, let's say, all his wealth that he had, do they fulfill the biblical promises that we're reading about here? It was, after all, called the Golden Age of Israel. Now, where do people even get that idea that Solomon was the one that fulfilled that prophecy? Actually, you can find it in the Bible. 1 Kings 4:20. I'll read it for you. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. Oh, there it is. Eating and drinking and rejoicing. And so Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So there we see some of the same words. The numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. Prophecies fulfilled. Over with. Yet many theologians would also claim Solomon never even existed. You can't have it both ways. Yes, Solomon did expand the kingdom into vast regions. Does this qualify as a fulfillment of all the biblical prophecies? How long did that last? How long did Solomon reign? Well, the golden age of Solomon lasted about 40 years. Then bad things began to happen. The kingdom was divided between his sons. They became Judah and Israel. Israel goes into captivity at the hand of the Assyrians around 721 BC. Captive nation by the Assyrians. There is no credible historical or biblical evidence that the Israelites ever returned from where they came, from the land of Canaan. But they are the people of promise. Especially through Ephraim and Manasseh, who also were among these captive people. So that promise had to go with them wherever they went. Was it fulfilled? And then Judah goes into captivity under the Babylonians in about 586 BC. Remember the story how they took their last king? Who was the last king? Zedekiah? Not a happy story. Not a good bedtime story to read to your kids. They took him and his sons, and the king put his eyes out, you know, after he slew his sons. But you know what? King Zedekiah had daughters. And we have a promise that the throne of David would never stop existing. It would go on everlasting. It says that for your reference, 1 Kings 2:45. King Solomon shall be blessed. The throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. That's just one of the places. So it continued through Zedekiah his daughters. Yes, many of the Jews did come back from captivity, Babylonian captivity. We know the story. 70 years later, and they rebuilt Jerusalem. It was the year 515 BC. They rededicated the temple, and it was exactly 70 years later, as prophesied in 2 Chronicles 36:21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. She fulfilled 70 years. God knew what he was doing. So Judah would be held captive for 70 years. There is no promise of a return from captivity to Israel, for Israel, back to the land of Canaan. So where'd they go? If they went into captivity in Assyria, where are the 10 tribes? They were taken by the Assyrians into a land called at that time Scythia. S-C-Y-T-H-I-A. If you look on a map and go to the republics of Georgia and Armenia, about where they would be today. Northeast of Turkey, near the Caspian Sea. And in the process of time, you know what people do? They travel. They migrate. They migrated westward into various parts of Europe. And as they did, these people left their name. They named places after who they were. The word Scythian itself is a derivative. If you go again, S-C-Y-T-H-I-A, it's a derivative of S-A-K-A, Saka, Sake. Saxons comes from that. Sax's sons. Isaac's sons, if you put it all together. We don't have time to go into that, but there's a lot of evidence of that. And of course, there's a lot of evidence of one in particular tribe leaving their name everywhere. His name was Dan. Look throughout Europe and see where you see Dan mark in the Danube River and all that stuff. All right. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7. Well, you can go there if you want to. I'm going to look there and then I'm going to go to Psalm. We're going to look again at the separate covenant that God had made with David about the throne. This is important that we understand this, how the throne is going to continue. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne, David, shall be established forever." So that throne must exist today, or your Bible is incorrect. In Psalm 89 and verse 34, you can just let me read them to you if you want to, just for reference. But I think it's important that you see where the Bible talks about these promises that the throne will endure. Psalm 89:34, "My covenant I will not break, not alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." You see how strong this is? It's making it quite clear. "His seed," David's seed, "shall endure forever. And his throne as the sun before me." That means, you know, the sun still rises in the morning, doesn't it? "It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." And finally, Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. 33:17, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." So we've got repeated promises of the continuing throne of David. Where is it now? Where is it? Is there a throne today with a descendant of King David sitting on it? Does it still exist? Let's go to Ezekiel 21. Again, we're just doing an overview here. We have literature through the years that covers these topics in quite a bit of detail. Ezekiel 21, I'm going to read this in verse 26 out of the King James Version because it contains a term that we're more familiar with in our church speak, our church history. Ezekiel 21, "Thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high." And then verse 27, "I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. I will give it to him. So, you know, God's not stuttering here. Overturn is repeated three times for a reason. Christ is prophesied to come back to the throne of David. Now remember, Zedekiah was a descendant of King David. Okay? Zedekiah's daughters had to be taken somewhere at the time that he was put to death. His sons were put to death. Zedekiah was blinded. Jeremiah was around. The prophet Jeremiah. He hid, he took, if you will, protected the daughters of Zedekiah so they would not be killed. One of the daughters' name was Tia Tephi. T-I-A T-E-P-H-I. Jeremiah fled with her to the land of Ireland, what became Ireland. And there is historical record of this. So the first overturn, or the first transfer of the throne, was then from Judah, Zedekiah, to Ireland through Princess Tia Tephi. And then, if you know your British history, the second from Ireland to Scotland, the third overturn, Scotland to England. There is a throne in England today. We believe the monarchy of Great Britain today is the monarchy of David, and that trail can be followed. Even today, and I looked this up to verify this, when a ruler is crowned in England, they quote the verse that says to this ruler, to this king, to this queen, that you are ruler over all Israel. You know that? They quote 1 Kings 10:9 in the coronation ceremony. I looked up the coronation ceremony. There this was. This is what they say. 1 Kings 10:9. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. They don't say the throne of Great Britain. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Why is that? Why is there a stone under the chair of the throne? Legend says Jacob's pillar stone, whether it is actually that stone or not, rulers have used it for centuries. It's quite important. And I think it's important that we understand this physical history of the United States and Great Britain. There's so much more to that. But again, we don't have time to cover it in a fundamental sermon. Hopefully, for those of you who don't know all the story, I'm getting your interest in it, and you will find out. So, do these nations of Israel still exist today? The Bible is clear, they must. Matthew 19. We've got promises about the future regarding these tribes. We see in Matthew 19, verse 28, the promise that the apostles will be sitting on thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel in the world tomorrow. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, you apostles, you will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So these kingdoms and these thrones must exist after the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, we see the gates of New Jerusalem will be named after the 12 tribes. They still must exist even then. Once again, we have to keep in mind, it's not only physical Israel we're talking about today. We are talking about the spiritual descendants through Abraham, through Jesus Christ. All nations of the earth were to be blessed because Jesus Christ would be born into that family. Ephesians 3, 5. And talking about these promises going through Jesus Christ, spiritual promises. Ephesians 3, 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be also fellow heirs of the same body. That was unheard of to these people. But they will be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's very good news for them. So as we read these scriptures, you see what we're doing is we're seeing what is really important. As wonderful as physical blessings are, they're nothing. They're nothing compared, you know, to the spiritual blessings that are going to be made available to all mankind through Jesus Christ. Again, we see a promise in Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Again, that was unheard of to these people. in through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it took a lot of faith for them to believe these things. Believe me that. It was new to them that they could possibly have the same reward. You know, they could also be receive God's Spirit. So just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, what about us again? We have to receive the promise through complete faith and trust in God to fulfill His covenant in our lives. Though sometimes through physical appearances, it looks completely impossible. I don't see how God can do that. Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That would be a wonderful thing to have come to pass today, wouldn't it? From one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. I'm reading a book about the history of South Africa. It's called The Covenant by James Michener. I when I started reading it, I thought, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. But now it's one of those I can't put it down. And I'm on page about 760 out of 1,200. But there, as difficult as our history was in the United States, the history of South Africa is very violent. And you wonder how there could ever be peace among men. But that's what's going to happen in the world tomorrow. It's made from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on the face of the earth. And we are so divided as countries today. But this is an incredible scripture showing true unity and the oneness of all mankind. Some hear the truth in a sermon like this about the promises to Abraham, and they make a false accusation. They say, you're racist. You believe, well, let's just say it. They believe, oh, you believe that only the promises are made to, you know, white people. No, nothing could be further from the truth. We, of course, have no part of any racism whatsoever, no discrimination of any type. It's all nations here. One blood, every nation of the earth. It points out God's control of mankind for His purposes. He does it in His way, His will, and in His time frame. Romans 9. We're almost done. Romans 9, verse 7. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be blessed. That is, those who are the children of the flesh. Those aren't the children of God. That's physical. But the children of the promise are also counted as seed. They are also considered Abraham's descendants, heirs to the spiritual promises. God goes beyond just working with Abraham and Isaac, children of the flesh, physically speaking. Yes, those are great blessings and we enjoy them. But He brings out that the children of the spiritual promise through Jesus Christ, they are also counted as Abraham and Isaac's descendants, who will all receive the spiritual blessings. We've covered a lot of material today. As in every sermon, what should we take away from this? Okay, we've had a good historical lesson about the promises to Abraham. We should clearly understand the fundamental teaching about the biblical patriarchs. We should know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Ephraim, and Manasseh, Moses, on that. We should know these. We should understand, we should be able to prove the identity of Israel through the Bible. We should know where to see the path of the 10 tribes through Europe and beyond. We should know who the United States and Great Britain is in prophecy. We should understand that. But there is much more we should understand from this knowledge. And I think the primary lesson that we as people of the Church of God today that we should learn is that God's promises, God's covenants, are sure and certain. God will fulfill them in our lives. He is very much involved in our lives to bring these promises about. And as we read through the stories of these patriarchs, down through and including Moses, we see promises made by God. Promises made by God, but we see them fulfilled in ways that the men and women of the Bible at that time could never have imagined. When the Israelites were at the brink of the Red Sea, and you know, you got the mountains, and you know the story, Pharaoh's army, did they expect to see the Red Sea open up, walk through on? No. They didn't expect that. What's going to happen in our lives? God has made promises to us. And if baptized, we have entered into a covenant relationship with Him. He will keep His promises to us. And we must always believe that, no matter what. Sometimes no matter what happens. Things are going to likely happen to you that you cannot see God fulfilling His promises to you. It will seem, perhaps He is not. But believe that He is anyway. Because He's still there. You see, that's what faith is all about. Trusting God. That's what righteousness is all about. I believe God, no matter what, He will fulfill His promises. Because just as God fulfilled every promise to Abraham, He will also fulfill every promise to you. And just as God did it in ways Abraham could never have believed, so He will do it for you in ways that today you might not be able to imagine. But He will. Romans 4, verse 20, is what we'll conclude with. Romans 4 and verse 20. Speaking of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He could have. He didn't. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform it. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. May God also account your faith as righteousness for you.